Time to begin, hey? Let us begin then with singing of Psalter 115, and let us sing all four stanzas. Expands the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? And also the second stanza, O Lord my God, overwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest, to thee I lift my soul. And what follows in all four stanzas of 115. I will read from Scripture, from Psalm 139, Psalm 139, read the whole Psalm, Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is a high I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far the reading of the Scriptures. Let us ask the Lord for his presence and for his blessing. Lord of heaven and of the earth, when in this evening thou hast brought us together here, and we have come here in safety, the roads are not so good everywhere, and but we could still come here tonight to be gathered around thy word, and to also consider another portion of the pilgrimage of Christian and hopeful. And Lord, may there be some instruction in it for us tonight. It is also a week of preparation for thy holy supper, which will be held, if thou givest, in coming Sabbath. And may also in that regard, may there be a little instruction for those who need it and who don't know the way and who are maybe often in doubt and temptation? Do they belong there? Do they have a right? Did I begin with thee, or did thou begin with them? Is it truly thy work or not? Those thoughts may arise in many hearts, in several hearts. And Lord, that then in this evening there may be an answer. And because thou canst also use these simple means for that purpose, and wilt thou then give the wisdom to answer questions and to give some leading, and that there may be a little instruction for each one of us tonight. Lord, may there also be a word for the unconverted ones. Oh, may the self-deceiver be undeceived, and those who build upon sandy foundations, may those wrong foundations be uncovered, if there are those. But Lord, may thou also confirm thine own work. Remember the needs of the congregation, the sick and the needy ones, the lonely ones, the shut-ins, those who can't come to thy house, and perhaps for whom the winter time is in a difficult time of even more isolation. Wilt thou remember them in mercy, and may thou sanctify all the ways of cross-bearing and bereavement to many hearts. But Lord, may thou also give a bowing under thee, so that we would shut our mouth, close our mouth, and say, I will not open my mouth because the Lord has done it. Oh, may thou remember thy church all over the world, that one holy Catholic church, wilt thou cause it to grow yet, even in this dark time. May sons and daughters be born again in Zion. May thou bless the labors of missionaries, also in Bolivia and in other places. May thou give more labors into the vineyard, where the harvest is so plenteous and are so few. Oh, may serve in thy church. Lord, remember also our nation. Oh, thou knowest also the condition as it is right now. And wilt thou guide those judges and give them to make a just decision. Oh, Lord, may it yet be seen that thou hast not withdrawn thy hand from an undeserving people, a nation who have provoked thee to anger. Oh, Lord, we have been so neglectful. We have been so bold in offending thee, and we have transgressed thy commandments as a nation in a very open manner. Oh, Lord, and it would be so just if thou would say, no, I don't deal with you in mercy anymore. But Lord, do it that yet for thine own name's sake. Remember then all the needs there are in church, in nation, in families, and in the individual hearts. May thou show that thou knowest of thy people, that thou knowest where they are, where they live, and even without talking to anyone, that thou knowest what goes on in the inner room, and may that be proclaimed from the housetops. Lord, grant life unto our soul, then our mouth will praise thee. All that our hearts may be warmed by thy love, that the hearts of the bride may go out after the bridegroom, that she may arise from the bed of slothfulness and may go out to find him. Tell me where he is, whom my soul loveth. And Lord, that in this evening we may feel thy presence, hear us in the forgiveness of our sins, and that for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. So I'm glad you all made it in safety, and main roads may be good, but our streets certainly not, but we didn't get stuck. We hope that no one of you had trouble coming here. But when we are here together, we'd like to continue a little portion of the Pilgrim's Progress, and last time we saw Christian and hopeful on dangerous ground, on enchanted ground, and we have seen how the one hopeful began to be sleepy and wanted to lay down, and how Christian warned him, and how they got involved into a conversation in order to stay awake. It was a very edifying conversation. I wish that there would be such conversations this week yet, also amongst God's people. And in that conversation, hopeful could speak about what the Lord had done in his life, and also how the Lord revealed himself to him. And yeah, the fruits of the revelation were seen in his life, and the Lord revealed himself in his grace and mercy. Then he saw the more, the insufficiency and the emptiness of all that is outside of him, of Christ. He saw that, yeah, that these are only broken vessels which hold no water. That he was also ashamed of that long time that he had passed him by, that he did not need the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was humbled because of his ignorance in the past, and that there was also an earnest desire to now live to the honor of the Lord and to follow his master. So they are talking together, and then one looks back and he sees, oh, there is way in the distance, at least quite a bit behind them, walks Ignorance. We have met him before. And they stand still for a while and they move to him and say, why are you walking alone? Come, walk with us. And here we see that Christian and hopeful are not high-minded, and they don't say, oh, that poor man, that ignorant man, that met him before, he don't want his company. No, they hope that they may be of some profit and usefulness for him. So they wanted to begin another conversation. And soon when he is with them, and Christian asks, say, how can you tell us? Can you tell us how it stands between the Lord and you? Can you tell us how it is between God and your soul? I think that's a question we should ask each other more often. How does it stand now between you and the Lord? How is it between God and our soul? Also in a week of preparation, but we should ask those questions more. Not just talking about the weather, about ministers, or outward things, but how is it now spiritually? So it is a loving question. And yeah, he gets an answer from Ignorance. He says, well, I hope that it is good. That goes well, I think so, because I have good thoughts and I have a good heart and I live a good life. It's basically what he says. I have good thoughts of himself, and not only of himself, he has good thoughts, religious thoughts. He often thinks, he says, about God and about heaven. So he loves to think about heaven. Yeah, Christian says, but do you know the devils and the condemned, they also think of God. harsh answer, you would say, but it is an honest answer. And the condemned in hell, they think about God, they think about heaven, not that they can ever come there, but they think about these things as what they miss forever now, the bitterness perhaps, but see, that you think about God in heaven, that doesn't say much. Yes, ignorance said, but I also have a desire for it, for God, for heaven. I have a certain longing for it. A Christian says, that may be true, but many do. Many have such a desire for heaven, and in a way for God. Not a true desire, but you know their desire doesn't bring them anywhere because they are slothful. There is no activity. They think about it, but there is no running, no fleeing, no begging, no effort. It is the desire of the slothful, and that desire will not be fulfilled. Yeah, ignorance says, but I left everything for it. You can't say that I am so lazy and slothful. I left everything for it. My city and company. And Christian says, everything, maybe you say too much now. How do you know that you really left everything for it? You may have left a lot, but did you leave everything? Ignorant says, sure, I know, my heart tells me. Christian says, but he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. There's a hard answer. I've told you that in the past of my grandfather. He left a little, not a booklet, but notepad behind with, some lines written about his life, and it has been typed out, and grandchildren, we all have a copy of that. But the man had learned a lot from the Lord, and the Lord worked already at an early age in his life, and at one point, and there was a real breaking through of faith. He believed at that moment that the Lord had looked upon him. So he went to his mother and said, Mother, I believe and I'm converted. Who tells you that, my boy? She said, she was a God-fearing lady. Oh, he says, my heart. And then she gave the same answer as Christian did. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What a hard answer for a mother, right? But still an honest answer, because it didn't give him rest in his feelings, but it drove him out for something solid, something more substantial than your own feelings. My heart, my feelings tell me. Christian says, no, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Yes, ignorance says, but I think what the thoughts I have about myself are really according to the Word of God. Are you sure? Christian says, you know what God's Word says of you and me. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. And you seem to be so ignorant of Christ's righteousness. And you seem to have such good thoughts of yourself. You are so content with yourself. You are leaning upon something of yourself. No, ignorance says, I don't think so. I believe, I know I must believe in Christ for righteousness. And he only makes my works acceptable in God's sight. They are not acceptable in themselves, but he makes my good works acceptable in God's sight. Christian says, no, that is not a true faith that you seem to have, because you are talking time and again about that you're a good person. and that you have good thoughts, and that you go the right way, and that you have a good heart. And I don't hear you about having nothing and fleeing upon unto that only righteousness. I hear you resting upon your own good works. Oh, and then ignorance becomes a little sharp. He says, you know what I think? Well, what you are believing, that is antinomism. That is against the law. You despise the law. But no, we have to keep the law. We have to do our best. And then the Lord makes it acceptable, the Lord Jesus. So I need him for that, that he makes my imperfect works perfect. Oh, and then Hopeful says to Christian, you should ask him a question. Can he tell whether ever Christ was revealed to him? He speaks about him, he talks about him. And Christian asks the question, and then ignorance, he becomes a little sharper yet. He says, what you are talking about, revelation, that is a sickly imagination. We have the word and the promises, and but you are talking about something unreal that exists in the minds of people. No, there's all imagination. That is not healthy what you are teaching. And then Hopeful, and then he gets the answer. He says, yes, they say that is a healthy, that is, Christ must be revealed, because he is so hidden in God for natural men that he will never be known to salvation but by revelation. And it is only by faith that we may behold him when he reveals himself to us. You miss that faith, they say to ignorance. Be awakened, see your own wickedness, and flee yet to the Lord Jesus. That is the answer they give. Not a harsh answer, but an honest answer. Oh, they must say, what you are doing is leaning upon a sandy ground and upon an unreliable foundation. You are leaning upon something within yourself. You are still a person for that true saving faith that flees as a naked, as a bankrupt one, as one who has nothing, to that holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ignorance says, you go too fast for me. I can't keep up with you. You better walk together, and then I will follow just alone. He doesn't seem to be any interested any longer in their company. There is a breach between them, a separation. And it is clear that Bunyan also speaks here of this separation between those who lean upon their own religion and upon those who have been uncovered and stripped and have lost their own the grounds. And then Christian and Hopeful, they talk about this conversation yet a little together. And you know, Hopeful says to Christian, you know what bothers me? This man, I know so many of them. He is not the only one. He says, where I come from, there are whole streets full of those people. And even, you wouldn't think so, but even relatives or of the household of pilgrims, of true pilgrims, there are those who, maybe their own wife or husband or children, there are so many of them who are content with their piety, content with their religion, content with their good works, and with their so-called faith in Jesus, and they don't know anything of that what we went through in our pilgrimage. They are strangers of the life of grace. And then Christian says, but what do you think, Hopeful? You think that there is, that they will never have convictions? You think they're always at ease? They're always so sure? No, the other says, I think they may have convictions, sure, sometimes. But you know what they do? They right away try to quiet them. And you know what they say? This harmful fear and doubt and questioning yourself, that's harmful for your faith and for the life of holiness. That is something you have to flee from. That's just a trick. You should be sure and not question that. And so they dismiss there when once in a while a question comes up in their mind. Is it well? Am I not building upon anything that's sandy? Then they dismiss it as easily or as quickly as they can with the idea that fear is not allowed, is not right, is harmful for them. But they talk together about, they say, fear is not always harmful. Good fear, slavish fear is something else, but good fear, honest fear, may be very good, may be very useful. In the first place, that fear may be wrought by saving conviction. That's the first thing. And the Lord himself puts that fear in their heart and takes away their false rest. Secondly, that fear, that honest fear, that stirs up the soul, that moves the soul to leave the place where they are and to take refuge to and to take hold of Christ for salvation. Oh, it drives them out of themselves and out of their resting place to him, that only hiding place. That's the second thing. And that true fear that also gives them high thoughts and esteem, a respect for God. They realize that they are so unworthy, so guilty, and that God is so holy. That's a good fear. It gives them also respect for his word. It makes them say what we read from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." They like to be confirmed by Scripture. Not trusting their own heart. It gives them high esteem for the ways of the Lord. And you know, it gives them tenderness of life. That fear makes them afraid of God's wrath, not only, but also of offending him and going astray and making it dark in their life, or that the Lord would let them go. That fear makes them tender and cautious and careful, and it makes them and keeps them poor and a supplicant. Some never fear. And Hopeful says, yeah, he says, "I must admit, so it was with me. To myself before the Lord uncovered me." And so they walk together for a little while yet. And Christian says, you know, "This reminds me of a man that I've known 10 years ago. And his name was, we could call him Temporary. And he came from the city graceless, without grace. That's where he came from. I know he lived with another person under the same roof. And a man had the name of Mr. Turnaround. So he had been on the right way, but turned around. Now he says, Christian, I remember that man Temporary. It was the time I had good thoughts of him. I really had hope that there was something going on in his life. It was, of the Lord. Because he many times came to my house and then he wept. And he sat at my table and with his head in his hands and sobbing and crying and weeping. It seemed he was truly affected by the work of the Spirit. I had hope for him. And you know, he many times also talked about that he wanted to be a pilgrim, seemed to be jealous of them. And he wanted to go to the celestial city, also with that people of God. So I really thought this could be a beginning, but I must tell you, it didn't last. There came a time that he got acquainted with a Mr. Help Yourself. And from that time on, he drifted away from me. He didn't come anymore. It was just like, after a while, like he was a stranger to me. Help Yourself. Oh, see, that turned him away. He had temporarily, he had convictions, he had emotions, he had unrest, he had longings, he had hunger, you would say, for the Word. There was much stirring in his life, and he was very serious-minded, and he came often to God's people. He came to my house and wanted to talk about the celestial city and about the way to the Lord. It seemed to be the true work. But then he met Mr. Help Yourself, and you know, they became good friends, and that Mr. Help Yourself drew him away from me. And so Bunyan pictures or draws a picture of those who help themselves with a text from the Word of God, with the Gospel, applying it to themselves, with Jesus even. Oh, you can help yourself with Jesus. You can save yourself with Jesus, but that is not salvation. Salvation is being saved by Jesus. There's not climbing out of the pit with the help of Jesus, but that is as an helpless one being pulled out of the horrible pit. And see, those who got acquainted with help themselves may be needing helping grace, but they can do a lot themselves. And so they fall away. All temporary believer, he may turn away gradually. And then Bunyan also describes several reasons that they fall away. First, yeah, their conscience was awake, and they had the terrors of hell and the voices inside. You have to die, you have to stand before the Lord, you cannot meet him. His wrath is coming upon you. And oh, there was so much unrest in their life. And you know what there was missing? There was no change of heart. And when the fear is gone, and when the unrest is a little less, then they turn again to their former ways. You know, but the reason is that they turn away sometimes also fear, slavish fear for men. You know, they get people against them. They get scorn and ridicule of people, and they cannot bear that. They want to be respected and want to be honored. There may also be another reason, Bunyan says. They may be afraid of the shame that often is put upon the church, upon the people of God. They are despised. They are not many noble ones. These are the people who are not in high places usually. And he said there's another reason yet. That unrest that they have and those fears, they bother them, and they try to get rid of them and to go back to false rest. But soon they don't come in the house of Christian or hopeful anymore. They leave the company of them temporary. And see, that falling away that of the temporary believer, they may also go very gradually. First, they try to push away the thoughts of God, of death and of judgment. Then secondly, they begin to neglect their duties. They were often on their knees, but it is getting less and less. And they were for a while striving against sin to try to be a better person. But also the striving against sin becomes more lax, and soon it disappears. Then in the third place, they begin to avoid the company of God's people, of the Christians. They stay away from them. They don't feel at ease with them anymore. And yeah, then in the fourth place, you see also that they begin sometimes to be slackened in their attendance of public duties, in church attendance, for instance, and attending the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. And then they become a little nasty. Next step, they begin to blame, to seek all kinds of blemishes in the life of God's people and talk about them. And they begin to point to their shortcomings. Now let they not talk too much, the people of God, because look at what they are, what they did, and how they stumble, and so they begin to also slander and blame God's people for that they are not so impressed with them anymore. And then in the sixth place, they begin to seek other company, a company of carnal and sensual people. And they even begin to get involved in their conversations, in their talks, and they begin to feel at ease with their light and their worldly and their carnal talk. And they begin to play with small sin like it is not dangerous, like it is not too bad. And you see them slipping away more and more. And then finally, this is the last step, they get so hard as they perhaps never have been before. And the temporary believer, he appears to have been not a true believer. And so they continue their journey. And the next step I would like to keep for another time. They soon come closer to the celestial city, and then the Lord gives them a place that they will not easily forget easily, in the land Beulah, which means the married one. All the air is pleasant there. The sun shines day and night. And all there they are gardens, and there are places where they may enjoy the company also of others, and where they may rest under the trees, and it is like a foretaste of paradise. But we will see that next time, the Lord willing. The Lord gives also such places in the wilderness journey of his people. When I read it, I thought, yes, Bunyan, he has described many conflicts and many struggles in the life of pilgrim, many hardships, but he also describes the times that the heaven is low and that it seemed to be one step, but between them and the celestial city, all that it even is so sweet there. And that they may taste so much of the love of God that the one says, I'm sick. I'm sick of love. Like we read of the bride in the Song of Solomon. And I hope, dear friends, that this coming Sunday there may be such a Beulah here in church, that the Lord may bring his bride to his table, and that they may taste a little of the rest, which is a foretaste of the eternal rest, and may experience something of the communion, which is the beginning of what the Lord will give and most perfectly in heaven. But for now, we considered then the meeting with ignorant and the conversation about temporary. And let us now first sing together. And then you may also bring your questions from 384, I think, 383. 383. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. And ere into being I was brought, thy eye did see, and in thy thought my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. Let us sing all five stanzas of 383. Let us also sing 384. 384. And we sing all five stanzas. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see. Wherever I rest, where I go, my ways are known to thee. And each spoken word, each sign and thought, thou, Lord, dost understand. All five stanzas of 384. are three questions, or at least three ballots, three sheets with questions. First one is, when we hear about all those different figures, this ignorance and temporary faith, the question could arise, is there really still a possibility to receive a more assured faith? How can we be sure that we have a true faith? And if we try to look into ourselves, are we not then looking to the wrong side? Really, three questions, so there are more than just three, but is there really a possibility to receive a more assured faith? Yeah, the Lord has not changed. So even in the days of Qumri, that's about 300 years ago, then he wrote already that, yeah, there were not so many who knew where the anchor of their hope had been fast and not in the boat, because then you are still going up and down with the waves. See if you have the anchor, but the anchor was outside of the boat in that holy ground. And in that time already he said that there were many who missed that, but still I was reading the Psalm Binder, a little piece of Psalm Binder, the Dutch periodical, a little piece of Reverend Kolverdingen. He wrote a little bit about the history of the development of our churches, and tried to picture how it was in those days. And there were gazelle's cups, and people came together, and there was not always sound in the gazelle's cups. Sometimes there was gazelle's cups theology, that means, yeah, very personal thoughts, which were not always scriptural, and were believed. And so there was also quite a variety of leanings, because, yeah, gazelle's cups were sometimes centered around one or two very established people. But still, he said there was, and he had several sources for that, if you read those testimonies, then it seemed that in the years 20, 30, 1910, 15, 20, that there were still quite a few people in whose life the Lord broke through, and who seemed to be able to speak of that certain ground, that sure ground in their life, and how they had come to that. So I think that there were times that there were more than no. And is it possible to still receive it? Yes, the Lord has not changed. He is the same God as 80 years or 90 years ago. So the times are more dangerous and more, I would say, more unstable, and there's not so much instruction also from one another. There's less living together, less fellowship also amongst God's people. If you read that, you can also read it in that biography of Reverend Lemain. He began preaching in, 1984, it was in the 20s, yes, in the 20s. He was born in 94, died in 1984, I think, yes. And so he was 20 when he started preaching, so 24 in the 20s. Now in those days, in the 30s, then there was still in quite a rich spiritual life, and there was really, there were meetings that they stayed together sometimes till the dawning of the new day, and that the Lord was evidently in the midst. If you read that, you can't help but becoming very jealous and say, what a time was that. There was enough of men too in that time. There were fights, there were divisions, there were also unscriptural things, but there was more, I think, of that true life in the Lord than we can find now. And it was more lively, but the Lord is the same. And they also received it out of grace alone. Maybe they had more time, or took more time for, to be quiet, to meditate. Our life is so busy, so in a rush, and so noisy. It is a different time that we live. It is in many things that are harmful for also the spiritual life of God's people. But the Lord is the same God. And then it says, how can we be sure that we have a true faith? Again, I would say then, let us examine our heart with the question, do I have the fruits of faith? Is there a faith that worketh by love? Is my heart longing for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus? Is my soul trusting only in his work? Whether that trust may be weak or strong, but do I know that outside of him I am lost forever? Did I ever come to that place that I despaired of my own work? And do I hunger and thirst and cling? Read a book of the ABC of Faith of Cymru, for instance. There you have those different names. All descriptions of the same faith. Now read it. The Lord can also use such a book for your self-examination. But above all, send out thy light and truth, let them lead me. We indeed must know that this the true work within, and there's one who can tell us that, and ask him. And if we try to look into ourselves, are we not then looking to the wrong side? We must examine ourselves whether there is not something special that stands in the way between the Lord and us, also in regard to the Lord's Supper. If we live in some sin that others don't know, or we are living in enmity with somebody, or there are other things which would cause the Lord to withdraw himself from us, we need to examine our heart whether things must be cleared up, whether we have to seek at least that it becomes a plain field. But we are not to look into ourselves in order to find something that will make us qualified for the Lord's Supper. The only qualification is that you have nothing, and that in yourself you know, not with your mind, but you have learned that you lie in the midst of death, and that you seek that life outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing you have to look for. But ask the Lord to confirm you in his, establish you in his own word, that word of God may come to you with power. That drives away the unbelief. That stirs up the longings of the heart. That word of God must do it, also by renewal. And let that be your looking for, Lord. May there be a word for me. Give me instruction from thy word, also under the preaching. But here inside I will find nothing but death, and nothing but uncleanness, and nothing but guilt, and nothing but what offends thee. But Lord, give me an eye to look away from self and to find in that word the only one who has been made sin for sinners and who calls sinners to come to him heavy laden and burdened, not as qualified people. Again, I quote what Luther has said, we are never so unprepared for the Lord's Supper as when we think we are prepared. So when we think, this I have, and that I have, and that I cannot deny, and that is there too, And we have a little list, maybe short list, I hope, but certain things that you say, yeah, that I have, so on the ground of that I go to the table. He said, we are never so unprepared as when we go that way. But we are never so prepared, he said, as when we feel utterly unprepared. Yeah, Luther liked to speak in paradoxes, but I know what he means. He meant, if we feel that everything fails, that everything is wrong with us, that we have nothing in ourselves to make us qualified to come there, that we only have all what testifies against us, but that we can honestly say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I can't live in that, though it lives in my heart. And thou knowest that I hate it, though it clings unto me from the head to the sole of my feet. Thou knowest that I want to be holy and wish that I would never grieve thee anymore. And I long to behold thee. It is not that I like to be seen by the people, but oh, if thou would come at the table, if I might see thy face and thy countenance, and if thou would cause me to hear thy voice, that would be all what I desire. So ask the Lord indeed to, yeah, you have to examine your heart whether there is nothing that puts an obstacle in the way. Also, after having received grace, there is that weak fall, but not to find something here that makes you able to go only his own word. And remember the word the poet said, is spoken to thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Next one, many people are convinced they are saved, but they were never lost. What would be the best approach in talking with them? Can you talk with them if you are doubting yourself? Reverend Rexon was a former instructor in the theological school in Rotterdam. Before my time, I was taught by Reverend Verguns, then Reverend De Vier, and these were my main two teachers. But before my time, there's Reverend Rexon, and he often said to his students, if they ask you, if an unbeliever asks you to give an account of how it is and who the Lord is for you, well, speak boldly of him to the unbelievers. Don't come with your doubts. Don't come with yeah, I'm not so sure myself. And so they don't understand it. And don't bring that to them. Speak highly of him and speak with your clearness and boldness of who he is for sinners and for his church. But so even if you're doubting yourself, you don't have to show your doubt, and you are not talking about yourself, and you're not saying that you are an example, but you may always come with the word of God. Also, when you talk to those who think they are saved, but they were never lost, then I think a good example to use is the people of Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Pharisees and the scribes, but also many, many people. They were quite religious in that time. There were times in the history of Israel that they were very idolatrous. Not so in the days of the Lord Jesus coming. Then they were full of religion, formal religion, though, yes, but they were very religious people. They went in general faithfully to the temple, maybe three times a year, brought their sacrifices. They were good people, and they boasted they were Abram's seed. Covenant children, what we are, how can he say we are blind? How can he say that we are not born from fornication or adultery? We are clean in their own eyes. And see, these were now the people who hated the Lord Jesus, and he spoke that their righteousness was not enough. And now you can point to examples in the Word of God how the Lord showed mercy to helpless, hopeless ones, even in the miracles he did. And how he has said himself, those that are whole do not need a physician, but those that are sick. And that if we don't know who we are, and if we never learn with grief in our heart that we are leprous from the head to our feet, and we have never become a sinner before God, what must we then do with Jesus? There's not the way it goes. Scripture gives many examples of it. And how the Lord speaks to the self-righteous is evident, but how he also calls the wearied ones and the heavy laden ones and the burdened ones. Speak to that from Scripture. And study Scripture yourself. Then you have, I don't say it in your pocket, but you don't have to say, I don't know what to answer them. You seek to be grounded in the Word of God. That gives the examples. To be honest, many of those people are an example, sometimes more than Orthodox people. How come? That is not so good, if that is true, that they are more strict or more exemplary in their life, in the walk of life, than we. That's certainly not good. Because even if we believe this only by grace, and it is nothing of men, and that our works fall away, we are no antinomians. And we should never sell those pious people. Be careful, their walk could condemn us. But see, I think the rich young ruler is an example. He had an exemplary life. Beautiful. I think you can put a finger onto anything in his public, at least in his life. And he could say, all these things have I kept from my youth up. There was ignorance. But still, the man, he was an example for others. Now, many live like the rich young ruler. And that's understandable. If that's your religion, if that's your hope, well, man is willing to do quite a bit for it, to have heaven as a reward and to be happy. So, and if you're built up in your own works, built up in your good, being a good Christian, well, and flattered, and you may praise the Lord a little bit for it, or quite a bit, and well, there's a religion that goes, that we like, that fits us, and we're willing to do something for that. So, I think people can be extremely kind and loving, but I have to tell you something. I've often found out that if you begin to shake on their grounds, and suddenly they were not so loving anymore. They became very bitter, mean, and they changed overnight. So, be careful, can be very nice, loving, and do a lot for others. We can learn from that. Always good to use it as a mirror. And if we come short, that should not be so. But if you are ignorant, and you think that the Lord makes your imperfect works acceptable, and so he uses you and he just puts something extra to it, and then it's acceptable to the Lord, then we are resting on false grounds. I hope that is clear. One more question. Do you still, in the days we are living in, find many or any of God's children who by times can say with certainty, and now it is in Dutch, maar hij wil translaten, hoe dichter ik nader tot het huis van mijn vader, hoe sterker ik hijg tot het einde van de krijg. Who can say with certainty how closer I come to the house of my father, the more I yearn for the end of the pilgrimage, of the battle. And can you, do you still meet such people? Are there any, and who say that not to get rid of the warfare, but because of a true longing for him? I wished I would meet them more. I wished it was stronger in my own life. I wished it was stronger. Moments, there are moments, yes. Moments that you say, I'm glad I'm 58 and not 20 anymore. And moments, but moments, hey? And I often say that, you know, when I fly to the Netherlands and you're nearly there with the plane, I have used that example before, but repeated, and you're say, oh, it's sitting such a long time, and then finally you say, oh, we're above England, getting close to home, hey? Then you don't say, oh, too bad, it scares me how close we come. No, then you long for the end of the trip, especially if loved ones are waiting for you there. You long to see them. That's the way it should be with a pilgrim, with a child of God. The longing of the bride should be for her bridegroom, for the marriage feast, for the consummation of the marriage, that they may be together forever. Here, just foretaste, that is what it should be. Are there no one? I will not dare to say no one, even if it is not all the time, lively all the time, but I have also heard of deathbeds, also in recent times, where they were waiting and longing for his coming, and not to get rid of the warfare, but longing to be delivered of sin and to see him as he is. But in general, I must say, God's people don't live so close as they should. And if we are not living close to the Lord, and if we are worldly minded, then the heaven doesn't draw much. And then we'd like to stay here. And don't forget that there is also a last enemy, the death. And that may scare God's people too. Reverend Hogerland, when I called him from Canada, he had cancer and knew that I wouldn't see him anymore. A couple of days before his death, he said, brother, in his weak voice, I'm not afraid of what is after death. I'm still looking against that last enemy. I was afraid of that. The Lord took that away too, I heard later on. But at that point, he was still afraid of that. That is natural. Separation of the two close friends, soul and body. Death remains something unnatural, even if the sting is taken away. But he was not afraid for what was after, and by moments longing for it. No, that is what we read also. The beggar died and came home. There are no questions anymore, friends. I'd like to close now with singing from Psalter 119. 119. And there are the stanzas 3, 4, 5, and 6. 119. O send thou for thy light and truth, let them be guides to me. And what follows in 3, 4, 5, and 6 of 119. shall we close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, that at the end of this evening we may open our lips to speak unto thee, then it behoves us to acknowledge thee that we could be together in thy house and that we could hear the warning word of one of our forefathers about the ignorant Christian who was no Christian, and about the temporary believer who seemed to be promising but who turned away from the truth. Oh Lord, we are all inclined to all evil and prone to halt and stumble, and good enough to deceive ourselves. But all wilt thou give that we would not trust in our own heart, but that we may trust in thee, in thy word, and in thy promises. Or that thou thyself may bring that faith into exercise, that thy church may do what the Canaanitish woman did, taking hold of thine own word. There was bread, she was so hungry, all a crumb yet would be enough. And Lord, and thou knowest that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, especially in a week of preparation, and that he tries to turn everything upside down, and if possible to destroy. But Lord, thou hast promised that the gates of hell shall never prevail against them. Oh, keep us from that awful unbelief, from that terrible questioning of thee. And Lord, may we not reason with the devil, but grant that we may, by thy grace, simply give things into thy hand and trust thee, even if we cannot always see thy intentions and where it goes, but that we may come after thee and let thee rule. All gladden yet thy church in this week. Keep them, Lord. Protect them. Visit them. And grant them a little courage on the way, that thou knowest also of them in spite of all their shortcomings and failures. And may their eye be enlightened to behold him who is faithful to the end, who loved them from everlasting, but also to everlasting. And may something of that love be experienced also in the coming Sabbath day. And wilt thou remember the unconverted, O Lord, give him also, them also, to see what they are missing, and that they may become homesick, that there may be a longing that must be fulfilled, that they could not stay where they are now. Lord, work yet among young and old. Bring us safely home now. Thou knowest also the weather circumstances. May everyone be safely come to his destination, and bring us together again at the coming Sabbath day, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Good night.